Good morning, man. What a good looking group today. All the new faces. Last week's group was kind of ugly, but man, you guys are looking sharp today. Thank you so much for being here on our Sidekick Sunday. I see you brought your friends with you, your sidekicks, and I'm just so excited about what God's doing here at Encounter Church. Before we get into the scripture, and I do want to share something with you. If you're a first time with us, I want to just kind of let you in on how we treat our first time guest, if you will. You know, a lot of times, I know you feel like when you go to churches that, you know, we've invited you to get something from you. But here at Encounter Church, it's not like that. In fact, we invited you because we want to do something for you. We want to do something on your behalf. We have partnered with and have been for years. Prior to Encounter Church, I've been partnered with Caring Solutions Crisis Pregnancy Center for probably 10 years now. And what we do in your honor, if this is your first time, when you fill out one of our welcome cards, just fill out the information, drop it in the offering box as you leave out, or you can hand it to the people at the welcome table. What we do is we make a $25 donation in your honor to help fight abortion. See, we believe that rather than cursing the darkness, we light a candle. The Bible tells us that we overcome evil with good. And statistics say that 80% of women who enter a clinic seeking to abort the child for various reasons, not that these are terrible people, I'm not saying that at all, but for various reasons, they're in a crisis with this pregnancy and they think the only way out is to abort it. 80% of these women, once they hear and see the baby's heartbeat and that life inside their womb through a sonogram, 80% of them change their mind. 8 out of 10 will choose life. And here's the deal. It only cost Caring Solutions $25 to perform a sonogram. That's the time, that's the technician. And so for every $25 that we give Caring Solutions, there's an 80% chance that we'll save a child's life. I want to read, they sent me this last week. I read it last week here, but since we have a lot of new folks, I want to just give you a testimony. It's Layla and Timothy. When Layla and Timothy came to their appointment with us at Caring Solutions, they were torn between continuing the pregnancy or having an abortion. It was Layla's first pregnancy, and it was far from planned. Layla shared they were too young and struggling too much to have a baby now. During the ultrasound, everything changed. As soon as their baby and its heartbeat appeared on the screen, both Layla and Timothy began to smile and talk to each other excitedly. Right there, they chose life. Layla admitted she was nervous to go through labor and delivery and said she would need lots of encouragement. "You can do this," Timothy reassured her. "I'll be right there to support you." And so here we are, a donation, and Caring Solution is fully funded by donations. And we want to be a part of that. We have been a part of that. We've made a couple of donations already this year. We do it every quarter. We tally up our first-time guest cards, and we make a donation in your honor. So please, before you leave, the cards are on the table back there. If you can't find one, just ask somebody, and we'll get one to you and make that donation in your honor. All right, if you'll take your copy of God's Word, hopefully you've already taken your Bible and gotten to that passage. If you say, "Pastor, I forgot my Bible this morning," there's Bibles on the back table right there for you to use. Take it. Please, we believe in the authority and the power of the open Word of God, the visual Word of God. And if you say, "Pastor, I don't even have a Bible," take one of those Bibles, let me gift you with that Bible. It'd be our honor to give you the Word of God. And again, they're back there on the table. We're in John chapter 18, and Jesus is standing before Pilate, the governor. He's already been arrested, and the Jews have brought him to Pilate to pass judgment on him, to condemn him to death. And Pilate, you know, he interviews him, he questions Jesus, and he can't find any evidence of wrongdoing. And verse 37 says this: "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" What is truth? He's hearing the Jews accuse Jesus of this, and he's investigating this with Jesus. He can't find any evidence. Jesus is saying he came into the world as a testimony to the truth, and Pilate is confused. And he says, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him." You may be seated. What is truth? That's my question. That's the question for this morning. What is truth? And if you, like me, watched the debate Tuesday, you probably walked away going, "Oh my God." You were probably as confused as you've ever been. And you may have been like Pilate and said, "What in the world is the truth?" And I thought after it was over, even just processing everything that I heard, and this is not a political message, but it did spur a thought process in my mind. And I thought, it is a shame that we live in a time when honesty and integrity are so rare that we have become a country of skeptics. We don't know who to believe. We don't know what's the truth. We can't even trust doctors anymore. Not because the doctor's not being honest, but because we have become such skeptics when it comes to the truth. We don't know as a society what to believe. According to Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, it says that truth is one of the central subjects, and by the way, one of the largest subjects of philosophy. Truth, for thousands of years, has been a major topic of debate and discussion. And I want to set this up when it comes to truth. In order to define truth and to understand truth, we first have to understand what truth is not. You see, truth is not simply whatever works. That's called pragmatism. You see, a lie will work at deceiving somebody or deceiving people. So just because something works doesn't mean that it's truth. Truth is not what the majority say is truth. You can have 51% of the group reach a wrong conclusion. You see it happen in elections all the time. You see it happen in board meetings all the time. So just because a majority feels that something is true doesn't make it the truth. Truth is not simply what is believed. You see, You can believe in a lie, and it still be a lie. It's not going to change the fact that it's a lie. It's not going to make it true because you believe in it. And truth, regardless of what our culture says, regardless of what these major universities say, or in fact, in spite of what the education system is now teaching, truth is not relative. You see, people who believe that truth is relative, they believe there is no absolute truth. Because you believe something to be true, and I believe that same thing to not be true, doesn't make it true for you and make it untrue for me. No, truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. Augustine said this, "The truth is like a lion. You do not need to defend it. Let it loose, it will defend itself." I've heard this for years. I've heard it back in the old country church. I've heard it my whole life. If the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. No. If the Bible says it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Because the Bible is absolute truth. You see, for thousands of years, people have set out to disprove the Bible, to debunk the Bible and prove that it's just a fairy tale or just a false story and that it's not truth, only to validate even further the truth of the scriptures. In fact, there's been atheists and unbelievers, their life mission was to prove that the Bible was not true, only to be led to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of their attempt to disprove it. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. It means divine revelation. And it's related to a word that literally means what can't be hidden. It conveys this thought process that truth is always there. It's always open and available for everyone to see, with nothing hidden or obscured. Here's what the Bible teaches about truth. This is a definition that we put together that, according to the scriptures, regarding truth, here's what it means. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, character, glory, and being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. That's what truth is. And I'm going to give you three statements this morning. And these are statements that are going to help us clarify and know the truth. The first statement is truth is a person. Truth is a person. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I am the truth." Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is the personification of truth. Jesus is the self-expression of God. If you know Jesus, if you're a born-again believer, you are a Christ follower, then you know the truth. I know the truth. I know the truth personally. And you can know the truth as well. You see, the truth, the reason that God sent his son Jesus as a living, breathing personification of the truth is because truth is not some theory. Something that somebody has formulated and put together, and we hear it, and therefore we choose whether we believe it or try to decide if it's the truth. No, Jesus was a physical man, God, the God-man, that you could touch and feel and know that this is real. And so it's just like one of these seats here. You could try to explain it to me if I've never seen it, and you could try to tell me how it works and try to convince me that it's the truth. But once I actually use it, once I actually have an experience with that seat, then I know that what you've been telling me is true. And so Jesus is the truth. John 8:32. And you will know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Because you know the truth, or hopefully by the end of this message, if you maybe you've had some doubts and you've not been very clear, that you realize, hey, now I understand, and I want to know the truth personally, and I believe that you can know him, that you'll come to know him by the end of this service. But because you know him, when you know him, you can trust him. You can trust him. You can believe him. You can believe what he said. You, because you can trust him, because you can believe him, you can surrender all that you are to him. You can surrender your life to him because he is the truth. He'll set you free. Pastor, what will he set us free from? He'll set you free from the lies of the devil. You see, the devil sets out to deceive you. You see, these lies that you're listening to that tell you you're unworthy, Jesus will set you free from that because you're so worthy that he came and was willing to die to redeem you. And the Bible says in Revelation that worthy is the Lamb, right? Well, if you're a Christian, that Lamb abides inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, if the Lamb is worthy and he abides in you, then you are worthy. He makes you worthy. Don't let the devil convince you that you're unworthy and you're not worth Jesus's time. You're not worth, you know, what he can do in your life. Not only does he chain us to that, but he changes us to guilt. He deceives us. Yeah, we've made mistakes. We've made bonehead decisions. We've done things that we regret, that we're ashamed of. But when you give your life to Christ, he wipes all of that away. You get a fresh start. Do you make mistakes after you become a Christian? Yes, it's covered under grace. He wipes all that apart. But the devil will convince you that you're still guilty. Jesus took our guilt. He took our shame so that we could live free of that. The devil will convince you that you deserve it. You deserve whatever it is that you're struggling with, the circumstances, the problems. No, you deserve this. Look at you, you're nothing, you're unworthy. Look, you're guilty of all this stuff, so you deserve what you got. He'll convince you that you're not good enough. And all sorts of things, he will deceive you. And it's all to confuse you, because confusion leads us to instability. We're unstable. We're swayed, the Bible says, James says. We're tossed to and fro because we don't know the truth and we believe any and everything, just grasping for something to help us. In John 14, again, verse 2, Jesus says, I go away to prepare a place for you. And then look, he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. If it's not true, Jesus will tell you. If he abides in you, and we'll talk about this a little bit, if he abides in you, he's going to lead you to all truth. He's going to work, and he's going to tell you when something is a lie. But look, Jesus will never deceive you. because he cannot deceive you. You see, there are some things that God cannot do. Titus 1 and 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie, promised long ago. Not only can you know Jesus personally, but you can trust him with your life. Every aspect of your life, you can trust him with. John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that abides in every believer, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. You're struggling with who to vote for. You're struggling with this and you're struggling with that. And you just want to know what's true. And do you go here? Do you go there? The Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll get along with God and pray and take this decision to him, he'll guide you. He promises he'll guide you. And you'll have peace knowing that you made the decision that he led you to. And then you just leave the consequences up to him. John 14 and 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the truth. Because truth is a person. And knowing the truth is the first step of faith. So now that we know the truth, if you know, if you're a follower of Christ and what you've been following for a long time, maybe you've recently decided to follow Christ, or maybe you're still, the jury's still out with you on do you follow him or do you not? But listen, once you know him, let me tell you how you get to know him. We get to know somebody. I met some of you for the first time today, and it's a great honor to meet you. But if I want to get to know you more, we got to spend some time together. I got to spend some time with you. And that leads us to our second statement. Truth is God's word. Not only is truth a person in the person of Jesus Christ, but truth is God's word. John 17, 17, Jesus is praying to the Father for his followers, and he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 160, he says, the sum of your word is truth. We come to know Christ, the truth, through faith. It's by grace we have been saved through faith. So we come to know him by placing our faith in him. We get to know him, the truth, through his word. Charles Spurgeon said, if you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how he works by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by his word. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I can't overemphasize to the believer the importance of God's word. It's paramount to your spiritual health. When I got saved, I was not raised in the typical Christian home. What we know is I'd never seen a Bible but one time. I never opened a Bible in my life. I was 15 years old, and I gave my life to Christ, and the first thing that I wanted was a Bible. Read one, I'd never held one in my hand, but the first thing that I wanted was a Bible, because you see, it's a spiritual thing. It's what our spirit feeds on is God's word. That's why it's so important that you create a daily practice, a daily discipline to spend time with God every day prior to your day starting is what's best, whatever your day start date looks like. I know some of you work a night shift or whatever, but start your day with the word of God, not just on Sunday. If you only hear the word of God, take in the word of God on Sunday, you're going to be malnourished. You're going to be spiritually weak. Let me translate this to the physical. Try eating only on Sunday. Try eating one meal a week and see how you feel physically. I can't overemphasize the importance of God's word and making it a part of your life, because it's how we get to know the truth. It's how we get to know Jesus. Jesus says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. What does that word sanctify mean? It implies holiness. You see, if we get in God's word, if we take in God's word, it's like any other book that you'll read. You see, you can take any book that's out there that's published, and you open it and you read it, you're reading that book. But when you open the word of God, it reads you. Because the scripture says that it's alive and it's active. That word sanctify implies that it, when we take in that word, it begins to transform us. It begins to change us. It begins to work in us to make us more like Jesus, to make us different. It begins to do a work in our lives that will set us apart for the purposes of God. It will change you. You see, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. It was given to change our life. That's what the scriptures were given to us for, because they're inspired by God. They're anointed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the person of the truth, Jesus, and the truth of God's word, they are one. They are the same. These are God's word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So this book is different. Are you ready for a change in your life? Listen, is the current way of living not working? Listen, I know that God is constantly, throughout my 40-year plus journey with him, he's constantly bringing an awareness in my life of things that need to change. It's called sanctification. I know that's a big $50 church word, but it's called sanctification, which simply means becoming like Jesus. That's what the word of God does. That's what the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in your life, combined with the word of God does, it brings change. It makes us more like Jesus. Do you want your life, the question is, do you want your life to be different than it is now in a good way, in a better way? You may say, I'm not a believer and my life is good right now. Oh, you don't know what's good until you surrender to Christ. So if you're ready for a change, it leads us to our last statement. And I was intentional to make this last statement in the first person because I want you to receive it personally. Truth changes me. Truth changes me. Again, sanctify means to change, means to make us more like Jesus. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It will change. Somebody says it'll change your circumstances. It can. Sometimes it don't, but it'll change the way you view your circumstances. It'll change you. It sets you free from whatever fear, anxiety, worry, doubt, confusion, all the stuff that maybe the circumstance you're in is bringing. When you just surrender to the truth and you submit to the leading of that Holy Spirit in your life as he guides you through this life to the truth, you're taking in God's word, you'll begin to see these changes take place. Other people will begin to see the change in you. And let me tell you something, no amount of money can make or sustain the changes that you need. Oh, it can make things seem a little bit better, but for a little bit. Listen, no new relationship with someone else can bring about the change that you need and that you're looking for. Starting over somewhere else. That's just simply running from whatever it is. That's not going to bring change. It'll give you a change of scenery, but it won't give you a change of life. None of these, nor anything other than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word of God actively working in your life, can create and sustain change. Because Jesus and his word, the truth, changes us. Again, Psalm 119, 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. Listen, it's not just bits and pieces of the Bible that changes us. It's the whole counsel of God that changes us. Listen, we're New Testament Christians, so the Old Testament doesn't matter. No, it's the Word of God. Those things were written, is what they wrote in the New Testament. When it says those things were written that you might believe, and that for our teaching and our learning, and he's talking about the Old Testament. So it's not bits and pieces. You don't cherry pick the Bible No, you take it in. It combined together will change you. It will change your life. Again, Charles Spurgeon said, the more truth you believe, the more sanctified you will be. It's a process. The more you grow from spending time in God's word and applying God's word, the more you'll become like Jesus. The operation of truth upon the mind is to separate a man from the world unto the service of God. The last part of Psalm 119, 160 says, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. You see, this change, this when you take in the word of God, when you follow the truth in the person of Jesus Christ, and you take in the truth through the word of God, it's not a temporary fix. It's an everlasting fix. It's a permanent fix. Isaiah 40 and 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. It stands forever. It's the only book that stood a lifetime. Been attacked, been discredited, tried an attempt to discredit, but it stood. You can't do away with the truth. If you want your life to be better, you want a new life, hand it over to Jesus. Just surrender to Jesus. Build your life upon the truth of his word, and watch your life be transformed by the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit and the power of his word. Paul tells us that once we enter into that relationship with Jesus, once we become a follower, that we have now created an enemy. You see, as long as you are not following Christ, the devil will leave you alone, because you're already following him, you just don't know it. He'll make you as comfortable as he can. But once you say, yes, Lord, yes, Jesus, I give you my life, this enemy now goes on the attack. I told my team earlier, I'm putting a sign up on my bathroom mirror this week that says, should have done it a long time ago, that says, prepare for battle. It's the first thing I want to say, prepare for battle. Because we can get along with God. We can pray. We can have a devotional time. And then before you know it, we're out in the middle of the day. Things are not going right because the enemy is at work in our midst. And we get flustered and anxious and worried and fearful and angry and all this stuff. And we forget that we're in a battle. The Bible says that this battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's a battle that's taking place in the spiritual realm. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 14, that we're to daily prepare ourselves for this fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are all three things. They're a trio. Listen, they are a triple team. They work together to tear you down. It says in verse 14, to stand firm when these attacks are coming. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Some translations will say that you have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This is so important when you read that. I encourage you to go home today and read Ephesians 6, where he's talking about the full armor of God. Paul was intentional about the order in which he laid this armor out. You see, you got to understand, in this culture at this time, they were under Roman rule. So there were Roman soldiers amongst the crowds at all time, in the community. Everywhere you look, there was Roman soldiers. And so Paul gave us this picture, this of a Roman soldier. He looked and he gave us a word picture, if you will. And I have to imagine that he has seen a Roman soldier put on his armor, so he knew the process. And he saw that the first thing he put on was the belt. And Paul says, the belt of truth. And then it says he put on this armor, this breastplate, to protect the vital organs, to protect the heart. And he saw him fasten the bottom parts of that breastplate to the belt. And then he saw him take his sword that's for battle and attach it to the belt. And here's the message. You want to guard your heart? You got to be attached to the truth. You want to fight and win the battle? You got to be grounded in the truth. You got to be connected. Everything in that armor rested, was dependent on the truth, that belt of truth. John 8:44, it's not in our list of scriptures, but it tells us that the devil is the father of lies. The father of lies. Everything he says is a lie and intended to deceive you. He says, you see, he's out to kill, steal, and destroy you. To kill your joy, to steal your happiness, to destroy your marriage, to destroy everything about you that's good in your life. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And the way that he does it is through deception. It's through deception. He tries to deceive you. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. You can read it in Matthew chapter 4. And it said he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This went on for 40 days. You know how Jesus defeated the devil, who was trying to deceive him into thinking that if he would do what the devil said, things would be better? The way Jesus defended and fought and won the battle was by using scripture, was by using the truth. Every time the devil would try to deceive him and use deception, the Lord said, for it is written, for it is written. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the truth. truth is a person. It's Jesus. The Bible is the truth. And we are changed by these truths. I'm going to close with this quote. A.W. Tozer said, "No one can know truth except the one who obeys truth." You think you know truth. People memorize the scriptures by the yard, but that is not a guarantee of knowing the truth. Truth is not a text. Truth is in the text. This is just black and red words written on white paper. But what makes it the truth is the Holy Spirit's anointing, is the presence of the Lord and in this word. That's what makes it the truth. And he said, truth is not a text. Truth is in the text, but it takes the text plus the Holy Spirit to bring truth to a human soul. I know you're here today and you may be confused. You got decisions to make. You don't know which way to go. Maybe you're just ready for a change in your life. Maybe you've been living a certain way and it's not working out. Maybe you came here today as a last resort. You're going to give church a shot because everything else is just not working out. You say, what the heck? I'm going to just go give it a try. Whatever. If God is speaking to you, he is speaking truth to you. If you feel this stirring, as I like to, sometimes the heart will begin to race a little bit. Or there's just thoughts that are running through your mind. That's the truth speaking to you. So just for a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the truth. If you're here today and you can't say for certain that you know the truth in the person of Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to say a very simple prayer. And the Bible says that whoever, that's anybody, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this prayer that I'm going to pray, I'm just going to facilitate it for you. But if you want to come to know the truth, I want you to pray this prayer with me. We're not going to embarrass you or anything. We would never do that. I just want you to know the truth because the truth can and will set you free. And he'll bring everlasting change to your life. You pray like this. Jesus, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I don't know what to do. But I heard this message, and I realize that I don't know the truth. But now I understand that you are the truth. So I give you my life today. I'm placing my faith in you today. I'm trusting you today, Jesus. I don't understand it all. I don't. But I'm trusting you today. And I'm believing you today. I believe that you died to pay for my sin. And I believe that you rose from the dead in order to save me and redeem me and allow me to enter into a relationship with you. And so today, Lord, I choose you. I say yes. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for living for me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Nobody's looking. Just me. If you pray that prayer, hold your hand up. I see your hand. Anybody else, just hold your hand up real high. We're not going to embarrass you. Just keep your hand up. Anybody else? Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I gave my life to Jesus today. Here's what I want to do. Every head's bowed and every eye closed. You say, Pastor, I need some things to change in my life. And I believe that Jesus is the one that's, I'm a believer, and I'm just submitting and surrendering to that truth today. Pastor, would you pray for me as I make these steps? Just hold your hand up real high. Yeah, hands all over. Can we stand to our feet? Can we stand to our feet? If God's dealing with you, if he's speaking to you, you just need a time just to come and process a little bit what God has said.